I'm in the doghouse with my wife. I did the unthinkable. We changed our internet provider. It wasn't working, so I made this executive decision that we would switch the provider. And of course, they tell you it's simple. They'll send you the stuff, plug it in, it will all work. It doesn't. Not one day, not 2 days, but about a week later, we finally started to sort it all out. And everything is different. Everything is in a different place. And it's confusing, and we're older, and it's not getting any easier. And finally, Gail looked at me and said, "Promise me we will never do this again." And you know, for me, that's like saying, does this make me look fat? Because no matter what you say, you're in trouble. And I looked at her, and I finally swallowed hard and said, "I'm sorry, I can't make that promise." And I couldn't, because change is going to happen. You know, when I came out of Bible school and out of seminary, I knew that I would preach Sunday morning, Sunday night. Wednesday, I would preach and teach for what we call prayer meeting, which was really just a Bible study, but somehow we never changed the name. And then I would go to deacons' meetings, and I'd go to committee meetings, and, you know, I would be there for people when they're sick, and I would do all that stuff. And the job was pretty clearly defined. And then it began to change. We dropped Sunday evening. And then we dropped Wednesday night. And most churches, I would say 90% of churches in North America, have one service a week. And that's the worship hour. Simply, people are too busy. Some people are working. My wife's working this morning. She'll catch up on this through the streaming. It's not the best. Bruce and I talked about it. I swear, I think Bruce has got my computer hacked. Because they walk in the door and the first thing he says is, you know, I know streaming's good and we're doing the right thing, but it's not the same. And it's not. Worship by streaming is not the same. And yet, it's an essential that we're not going to be able to get rid of. As a matter of fact, everything is going to continue to change. Okay? I cannot promise you that in 10 years, the church will be recognizable to us today. But I can tell you that we are called to worship. And there are some things that are happening and have always happened that prevent us from truly worshiping. And hopefully today we will look at some of those. So let's pray, and then let's take a look at this passage. Father, I give you the message that I have on my heart. I pray that you would edit it. Edit me. Take out anything that is just waste of time. And bring us closer to you this morning. May the Holy Spirit teach us, and may we have ears to hear and hearts to obey. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know the story. This is the story of Paul and Barnabas, and they go to this community and they preach in the synagogue. That's their habit. They went there because in the synagogue, people understood the promises of God. And there was a bunch of disgruntled Gentiles who would come to the synagogue. You know what happened to the Gentiles? They're called goyim, which is almost like a swear word in Hebrew. And they had to sit up in the balconies. Like, you guys would be all the goyim up there. You know, you couldn't have anything to say. You were not Jewish. You were not accepted. Okay? And so, and then on the Gentile side, they had a God for everything. You know, if you fell and a rock saved you from going over the edge and dropping 3,000 feet, you could worship that rock. Start a temple for the rock that saved your life if you wanted. You know, they were always adding to it, but they had a plan. They had ways to worship, and they followed that order. And Paul and Barnabas come along, and they start to preach and teach, and all of a sudden, people are believing. And it's like somebody took a nuclear bomb and dropped it in the middle of their lives, because it changed everything. Because what were they teaching? What were they preaching? They taught that God loved the Jews and the Gentiles equally. Well, the Gentiles didn't believe that. They had the right gods. The Jews had the wrong gods. The Jews didn't believe that the Gentiles were anything but the unclean. They were the goyim. They were the ones that were lower than a woman. And so how can you say we're equal? How can we say that God loves both of these people? For the Jews, it was an offense. For the Gentiles, it was a reminder that they didn't have the right gods. And so that's a problem for everybody. They taught that men and women were equals and that women had the same rights as men. Well, ladies, if you have daughters, or you gentlemen have daughters, they were economic necessities. You married your daughter off to solidify a political attachment, to help with your social life. You married to a good family that would raise you up socially. You married your daughter off to somebody who would do something for your business. Girls were a commodity. They were owned. The idea that a woman could own a business, not acceptable. They had no right to divorce. They had no rights at all. I can remember when Gail went to buy a car, and the dealer looked at her and said, is your father going to sign this? She got up and left and wouldn't buy the vehicle there. She was an adult woman with a university degree, and the car dealer was saying, you need your father to sign this, or else we won't give you this car. So we've had this problem for a long time. And so the whole idea that men and women were equal would disrupt everything in the society and liberate at the same time. They taught that the poor were equal to the rich in God's kingdom. To this day, nobody listens to the poor. If you have no money, you have no say in society. If you can't give $100,000 to a politician, he doesn't want to hear what you have to say. The gospel comes along and says, you who have nothing can be a leader in the body of Christ, following Jesus who had nothing. We somehow have turned that around. What have we done? We have said to those who are wealthiest, lead us. We automatically look, who's going to be the best person to give us status? You know, we love it if the mayor of the city goes to our church. We love it if the local broadcaster goes to our church. We love it when people who are high profile go to our church, because we think that they are smarter than the poor people around us. The gospel does not teach that. And so right away, everybody's mad at Paul and Barnabas. They taught that sacrifices were no longer necessary. Just put a whole bunch of people out of work. Didn't matter whether you're Jews or Gentile, everybody needed an animal to sacrifice to appease the gods on the Gentiles' part and to cover the sin on the Jewish part. And so there was a whole industry around this. And so Paul and Barnabas come in and say, no longer necessary. Jesus sacrificed once for all. Well, now you got problems. And they taught that you could worship Jesus anywhere. You could worship him in the meadow. You could worship him in a home. You could worship him at the back of the synagogue. You could go and worship him in the courts of the temples. Anywhere you wanted to go, you could worship him in your workplace. Well, what happens to all our buildings? What's going on here? You're messing with the status quo. And so people got angry. And we are doing the same thing to this day. To this very day, we don't like it when people change things. You know, this is a great building. It's a wonderful building. But we're not using it like we used to. There's no Sunday school here. You know, we've got all those classrooms. God has given you this facility. And the change is going to come when we open our hearts to Jesus Christ and say, God, what do you want to do with that space? How do we give it away to the community, but we don't like people to come into our clubhouse and to change things? We don't like people to mess with our stuff. It's not yours. I have news for you, folks. Doesn't belong to you. Anything that you have, every dollar that comes into your house is not yours. Every relationship you have is not yours. It is Jesus's. You see, what we've forgotten is we've forgotten how easily we trust our salvation in things, in the status quo. We know that Jesus Christ comes to save us, but what we do instead is we say to God, look, I'm keeping the status quo. I'm protecting the church from all these changes, and I'm worthy of your love. None of us are worthy of God's love. Not one of us. When I came here, I said there were three fundamental things I wanted you to learn. God is loved. There is no but in there. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And number three, we're saved by grace and not by works. That middle one is one that we don't do well on. I am a sinner. And when I lose sight of that, when I am not constantly confessing my sins and I'm heartbroken by my sins, I take my eyes off of Jesus. I take my eyes off his love. I take my eyes off his grace. And now all of a sudden I think Jesus needs my help. And he needs my protection. And he needs me to make sure that nobody else gets out of line. And the church goes from a place of love to a place of fear. And that is dangerous worship. Don't go down that road. Worshiping miracles always leads us away from God. How many times have we done this? You know, Paul and Barnabas come into this town, they heal this man, and all of a sudden everybody wants to make them into a god. Well, some of you remember the vineyard movement. Some of you remember the airport movement. I mean, the stories that came out of there were supernatural. We had people from Hamilton flock there to go. The whole idea was that you could get healed there. You know, people were saying that in the healing services, their fillings were going from whatever they put in to gold. I mean, we worship not Jesus. We worship the miracles. We worship the sensationalism. We took our eyes off of Jesus, and we began to worship the very things that we shouldn't. Now, Chris, who was here just recently, he and I worked together for a long time, and he taught us, and I'm always grateful for this. Chris would say, don't come to church to worship. Come worshiping God. It should be a lifestyle, 24/7. We're continually in worship mode. Everything we do should be a worship of him. And when we realize that, when we realize that we're continually worshiping him, when we don't worship the right way, when we are mean, or when we're derogatory, as I was this morning, I took my wife to Starbucks and we had a little drink there, and a lady in the parking lot annoyed me and I said some terrible things about her, and Gail was my conscience and said, that's not very loving. I hate it when she's right. And I wasn't very loving. But you see, when I worship the miracle, when I worship the prosperity of my life, when I worship the clothes that I wear, when I worship the country that I live in, when I worship my rights, I've taken my eyes and my worship off of Jesus and I've put them in the wrong place. And that is a dangerous, dangerous thing for all of us. We should be worshiping continually. And when we come together, it is to continue to worship. This time is an important time for all of us. And I know that live streaming is important for a lot of people. But if you're live streaming and you could be here worshiping, let me encourage you. It would be good for you to be here. We need you to help us see our sin. We need you who are at home to come here and remind us how narrow-minded we are sometimes. You need to open our hearts, and we need to open our hearts to you. I said to somebody this morning that if we believe that God is love, and we believe that we're saved by grace and not by works, the test of what anybody is telling you is if it's mean, if it's angry, if it's vindictive, and it hurts, then it is not of God. It's not true worship. It just simply is not. Keep that in mind. False worship fights to live on. You know, it wasn't enough for the Jews to let Paul and Barnabas move on, but they followed them. They knew that they were spreading what they considered lies, and it was changing the communities that it was going into. And so they followed Paul and Barnabas, and they were going to fight this out to the very end. You know, we're doing that in the church. We've had the worship wars. We've had the music wars. We've done all of the stuff. You know, I can remember when we had this discussion that you can't just have piano, you got to have piano and organ. Like, I mean, people were offended when the organ wasn't played for worship because that's not worship. And then when a guitar came into the church, oh my word. You know, like, I mean, people lost their minds over this sort of thing. Why? Because they were protecting the status quo, because they worshiped not the God of the universe. They worshiped the things that they could feel and touch and hold on to, that they could control. We love to control things. We love to fix things. We love to be able to tell people how to do things. It's just simply not right. And so, false worship fights. It fights the idea that women and children are valuable. We're living in a society that is looking at women and children and say, I don't care. As long as they do what we think they should do, as long as they fit into the ideology of what I'm saying, it's okay. So if a woman is sick and needs to terminate a pregnancy that may have died, you can't do that, let her die. That's what we're really saying in places. It is absolutely frightening. We all should be afraid. And then we live in a world that puts self first. I had a friend of ours who's an American who said, I don't care what Trump does, my 401k has doubled. So he can keep doing whatever he does as long as it benefits me. I could not believe that he said that to me. And yet, that is exactly what we're doing. We don't want to pay more taxes. So if Ford wants to gut the healthcare system, let him gut it. We don't want to pay more taxes. If Ford wants to gut the education system and turn it all private, let him do it. As long as it doesn't affect me. I don't care about anybody else. That is not the way of Christ. It's just simply not. You know, Bruce and I were talking about it. You know, I remember as a kid getting involved in the church after I left home. And the church was such a loving place. It was such an accepting place. It was a place that I had never experienced in my life. And now what do we have? We have Gen Z, which are the 20s to 30s. The 30s, I don't know the numbers. The millennials are the other group who are rejecting the church in droves because they see the church as a place of hate and judgment and evil. You know, the gospel of Jesus Christ said to the people of this town that it didn't matter whether you were a man or a woman, you have a say. Doesn't matter what color your skin is, doesn't matter what language you speak, you will be treated in love because you are made in the image of God. Revolutionary. We are still prejudicial against people. We are still saying blacks are not equals to whites. We are still saying that, you know, we have a right to Christian nationalism. Let me be very clear with you. Christian nationalism has nothing to do with Jesus Christ at all. It is false in every way. And how is it false? Because it is nothing but hate. And God is love. He is not hate. So the big challenge for us is not the change. The big challenge is whether or not we will worship him no matter what he does. Will we put him first? God's not afraid of any change. He's not afraid of live streaming. He knew this was going to happen before the foundation of the world. He's not afraid of people working on Sundays. He knew that would happen before the foundation of the world. He's not afraid of you and I being who we are. Some of us are porcupines like me. I'm a registered member of the Porcupine Club of Canada. Don't hug me because you're going to get stabbed. Okay? That's okay. And God loves me. My wife is a hugger and a lover. The grandkids love her. They call me Papa Grumpus. And I have reminded we have a 12-year-old who is an apprentice teenager and doing a really fine job of it, who is in a month going to be 13, and I remind him he is the apprentice Grumpus, and he's working real well on that, and I'll teach him everything he needs to know. And you know something? It's okay to be Grumpus. Why? Because God loves us. And the church should be a place where the grumpies can come and the huggers can come and the people who are pessimistic and the people who are depressed and the people who are just so mixed up and confused about their theology can come and they will be loved. Because what? We're not saved by getting any of those things right. We're saved by grace. It's a promise God does for us. It's not cheap grace, folks. It comes at the price that I recognize that I'm a sinner, that I keep on taking over my life and worshiping self. And every time I do that, I create a mess. And I'm living in this constant battle to keep Christ at the center of my life. And the older I get, the harder the battle is. Because I get annoyed at a lot of things anymore. I gotta tell you, I'm annoyed by politicians. I'm annoyed by drivers. I'm annoyed by people who get in the line and have a huge shopping cart, and when it's all passed through and done, then they have to dig in their purse or their pockets to find their payment card. Get the card out first, folks. You know? I'm annoyed. But God loves me. Some of you may not. That's okay. I'll love you. Some of you are annoying. some of you I wouldn't want to live next door to. But in Jesus Christ, we are loved. And in Jesus Christ, I do what I can't do on my own. I love the annoying. I love the person who's had an abortion. I love the person who is all confused in their sexual orientation. I love the cross-dresser. I love the child who is rebellious. I love the teenager who locks himself in their room, puts their headphones on, and thinks they don't understand me. I love them anyways. Why? Because Jesus Christ came and died for me, and I need his forgiveness, his grace, his love, more than I need to keep things the way it was in the past. Change is coming. And I need to open my ears and my heart to hear where he's going to take me. And that's not easy. As we continue to worship, examine your life. Are you more invested in the things you can know and feel and touch? Is it more important to you to be a Baptist than a follower of Jesus who happens to go to a church with Baptists on the outside? You know, I've met people who say, I'm a Baptist. I'm not a Baptist. I've been a Baptist minister for I don't know how long, but I'm not a Baptist. I'm a believer in Jesus who goes to a Baptist church. There's a big difference. Be careful what you trust in. And may God bless you this week. Team?